Where is God? It's a question that people ask. And here is the simple answer, but you know, as a pastor, I'm not allowed to give simple answers. Many of you have asked me a simple question like, I don't know, what time does the service start? And 30 minutes later, I finally get around to telling you, oh, by the way, 10:45, we'll see you there. I realize sometimes I give maybe longer answers. But here's the simple answer. Where was God during the Paris terror attacks? He was in Paris. God was there. You know what I think is interesting? There is an often less asked question that we should really think about. And the question is this: where was Satan? People are quick to ask, where was God? But when we are encountering evil, we need to remember there are two sides to the spiritual coin, are there not? We recognize that not only is God working, but evil is working as well. People are always quick to blame God. You see it all the way back in the garden. Adam and Eve eat the fruit of which they are not supposed to eat. God comes to Adam. Adam, you ate the fruit. I said, don't eat the fruit. Well, God, it was that woman you gave me. Yes, very early we learned how to blame God. But it tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan blinds unbelievers' minds to the gospel. So in a moment like that, Satan is working to ensure that people are not asking, where was Satan? But they're asking, where was God? You say that God is loving. You say that God does all these things, that God so loved the world. But where was God? You remember and you realize as Christians that our world is a battleground for the hosts of heaven and for the demons of Satan. Today I want you to look at John 10:10. We're going to look at many different scriptures, but John 10:10 is really the pivotal place I want us to look at and to start, because it teaches us something very true, very simple for us to grasp this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10. God's Word says this, John 10:10. Jesus speaking, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, to the full, to the max. Well, to the max is kind of a 90s term, but Jesus is offering us something so much fuller and richer. We recognize that Satan is called the father of lies. And he has one thing to offer, and that's death. That's ultimately what he offers. But the Bible tells us that God is the father of lights, and he offers us life. And there is no middle ground. Every person makes a choice and currently resides in a choice on one side or the other. There are no spiritual Switzerlands. You must make a choice. You don't say, well, I just choose not to believe in religion, and so I remain neutral. Listen, Bible says it's appointed once for a man to die and then the judgment. You will find your neutrality does not extend into eternity. And you might say, well, right now, you know, I've not made a choice for or against God. Incorrect. Have you ever heard that term that we're all God's children? We're all God's children. Do you realize that's not what the Bible says? The Bible says that God adopts us into his family when we receive faith in Jesus Christ. That I was a spiritual orphan until I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and then I became a part of the family of God. Until then, I was a part of my father, the devil. Remember when Jesus levels that accusation? And so we look and we see this understanding that there is no middle ground. So when we ask this question, where was God? I want us to remember that there are two sides to this spiritual coin. And I want to tell you, first of all, where Satan isn't. Where Satan isn't. Matthew 25, 41, Jesus is teaching us, and he's teaching this, and we get this in kind of a side note. It tells us about hell being the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's been prepared that way. Now, if you are a lover of the Far Side cartoon, I really missed when Far Side and Calvin and Hobbes no longer made their way into the newspaper. There was really no reason for me to read the newspaper anymore, to be honest. But the Far Side always had these whimsical cartoons about, you know, hell's cafeteria, be careful, the plates are hot, things like that. And, you know, you'd always have these demons or the devil down there in hell. And if you were to ask people, where is the devil, a lot of times they would say, in hell. But the Bible says that hell is a place that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. He's not there, nor does he want to be there. The devil is here on this earth seeking whom he may devour, whose lives he may destroy, because he wants to steal and kill and destroy. That is his purpose. That is his aim. So he wants to be as far from hell as he can possibly get, because hell is a place of permanency, both for the devil and his angels, and also for the souls of those who choose not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For those whose sins have not been paid for by the gift of Jesus on the cross because they never accepted. It's a place of permanence. So we know where Satan isn't. Well, then the question might beg, where is Satan then? Well, when you look at Scripture, we would ask that question, okay, does Scripture tell us then that Satan was in Paris on a day like that? Well, I want you to see this. We're going to look at a few scriptures, because Scripture does show us that Satan is often in places of great evil. I want to show you a few examples. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, there is a prophecy against the king of Babylon. And as this prophecy is being given, you suddenly have this shift that comes in saying, how you are fallen from heaven, saying, I will make myself like the Most High. The prophecy is telling us that right there at this center of evil, at this center of place where people are worshiping false gods, that Satan is there. That Satan is making his presence known. He's making his purposes known. We see even more clearly when you go to Revelation 2:13 in the letter that Jesus has penned to Pergamum. He says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith. Jesus is saying, Satan set up shop in Pergamum. This was the center of emperor worship in the Roman Empire. And he says, listen, that's where Satan's hanging out. These are the words of Jesus. There's no speculation or conjecture. In fact, he goes on later to warn the church at Smyrna that, quote, the devil is going to throw some of you into prison. And so we see these terrible works of evil, and the Bible saying the devil is there. Now, here's what you need to remember, though. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan can only be in one place at one time. Some people have had a high opinion of themselves and said, well, Satan was working on me. Maybe he was. Maybe he was not, because the Bible tells us that Satan does not work alone. When he may be absent, the presence of his demons can be felt. In Daniel 10:13, the Bible tells us of the archangel Michael wanting to make his way and being in combat with demons in the nation of Persia. In Ephesians 6:11, some of you have seen this. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, when you look at that in Ephesians 6:11, many of you know that that's the passage that begins to tell us about putting on the whole armor of God. But notice that it says that when you put on the armor of God, when you put on truth and righteousness and take up a shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, when you take up these things, you can stand against the schemes of the devil. His plans, not always his direct work, but work he is directing. We need to remember that the devil is a real person with a real purpose, and it is to bring destruction into the lives of people. This is his motivation. So where does this take us with our question today? Listen, whether it was Satan or demons, we have seen their influence throughout history in Berlin in World War II. We've seen it in Kosovo in the 90s. And we even saw their influence and their schemes in Paris. We remember that Satan's purpose is to steal peace, kill lives, and destroy souls. The question comes up in all of this because we believe in a powerful God, do we not? We believe in a purposeful God. And so the question comes up in all of this, why does God even allow evil to exist? Have you ever had someone ask you that question? Have you ever heard that question posed? If God is so good, why is there evil in the world? Those don't seem like they would go together. Do you understand that evil is purpose and proof of a God who loves you and has given you free will? Do you realize that that is what evil's existence tells us? That God can make it such that everyone operates in the exact same way. But God has chosen not to do that because he gives you a choice. He doesn't force you or myself to love him. He loves you enough to let you make that choice yourself. We are not God's cosmic train set that he moves around and removes our ability to make a choice. And so we look and we understand that free will offers us a choice, godliness or evil. Evil is not proof of a powerless God. It's actually proof of a loving God. And we see something like what happened in Paris. We recognize that people make evil choices. And because of those choices, we see evil played out on our television screens. We see evil that has to be explained to our children and our grandchildren. And we recognize that evil doesn't just happen on the screen. Evil is the absence of what God has called us to do. Sometimes we see evil in our homes the way we speak to a family member. We don't like to portray that as evil. It doesn't get picked up on the TV cameras, but yet it exists because of our choices. The Bible is clear that God gives us choices. And so as pastor, it's important to me that those that are part of our first family and those that may be visiting today understand, how do we respond then as Christians when something like this occurs? Don't forget that in January, Paris also experienced a terrorist attack. Lives have been lost in this city earlier this year. I was reading that many Christian workers expressed that after those attacks, there was an unusual increase by the people living in Paris to be open to the gospel. Now, they had experienced some difficulties in their city before, but they said they had never seen the doors of the gospel open like they did after the attack that happened in January. They were surprised by this. And now you see this happen with so many lives lost. I think back to our study through the book of Genesis. You remember at the end of that book, Joseph is high and mighty in the nation of Egypt. His whole family has come to be there. They now know that he was sold into slavery and that he's now in leadership in Egypt. And his father even comes and his father dies. And his brothers say, well, now our dad is dead. Joseph's really going to lay the wood on us because dad's not here to protect us anymore. And so they're there in front of Joseph. The book of Genesis is ending in Genesis 50, verse 20. Joseph acknowledges that the actions of his brothers were evil. But he says this, God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive. We look and we want to ask, why, God? Why did this happen? Why did that happen? I am continuing to learn. I need to not ask God why. I need to ask God what. God, what do you want me to learn from this? Because the question of why is a question you probably can't handle anyway. The Bible says, who can be a counselor to the Lord? Who can understand the thoughts and the ways of God? To ask why is to ask an infinite God to put infinite knowledge into your finite brain. We aren't able to process it, but I can ask God this. I can say, God, what? What are you doing? What am I supposed to be learning? What is your desire in this situation? You see, that's what we need to do. We need to change the question. I want you to look over at Psalm 46:1. We're going to be in Psalm 46:1 for the remainder here. Because when people ask, where was God in Paris? We need to be able to offer them not just our opinions, we need to offer them what God's word says. When you look at Psalm 46:1, this is scripture you've probably heard before. It says this, Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I love that term. It could have just said God is a present help. He's very present. It means he's been tested. He's been proved. Each and every one of us in this room have had some difficult experience in our lives. How many of us could say that today we now thank God for that difficulty? We now thank God for that trial because we now know God in a more intimate way. I'll never forget the difficulty that I experienced when we lost our first child in miscarriage. And I've expressed to you before the difficulties I wrestled with for days in being able to even pray and read the Bible and so many different things as a young husband who was hoping to be a young dad. And then I started meeting people who had lost children in miscarriage. I'd never seemingly met them before, but now I was. And I was able to express to them, I know how you feel. I know what this feels like right now. And I want you to know what God did in my life. I want you to know what God taught me through this. Did I rejoice in the moment? No. But I rejoiced that God allowed me, especially in the ministry where I interact with so many people, the ability to be able to really understand what they were going through, to express that God works. And so we see that God is a very present help. He's our refuge and our strength, because we all know this is the reality. I go into the gym and, you know, I'm watching the news and seeing what's going on. But you know what? Eventually, the cameras are going to leave Paris. The reporters are going to leave Paris. The stories are going to dwindle. The profile pictures are going to change back to normal. Things are going to begin to get back to normal. Except for those who live in Paris. I read an article this morning, what will it take for Paris to get back to normal? And here's what the reporter said. Give them 2 months, they'll be fine. You think? New York City's had years. Are they fine? Is everything okay there now? A place that just deployed 500 policemen specifically to fight terrorism in that city. Do you think they feel fine today? We need to stop expressing to people that all you need is time and time heals all wounds. We need to express to people that there is a real God, a good God, and there is evil in this world. And we need to express to them that God loves us, and he is a refuge and a strength and a very present help. And yes, the cameras and the reporters are going to leave Paris, but the churches will still be there. And there are missionaries that are begging to go there. And my prayer has been since day one of this, God, I pray now for the Christians in Paris. Lord, let them be bold to share that there is a gospel and a God who loves them. We know there's evil all over this world. Was Satan in Paris? I don't know. Because if you think that Paris on that Friday was the most evil place in the world, you probably need to have your worldview expanded. But we know the schemes of the devil were definitely in place on that Friday. We look and we understand this. And we know this. God is in Paris. And he will continue to be there. And so we look and we say, so how do we respond now? How do we respond when we encounter evil? First of all, we need to pray for the work that is to come. I don't know about you, but I've really reminded myself to continue to pray for what's going on in Paris. It's so easy to pray once, isn't it? And sometimes we forget. You know what? If you've forgotten, pray. Pick that up. Pray for those churches. Pray for those believers. Pray for those missionaries who want to get there and don't have funds. Pray for them. Pray for the work that is still to come. We also need to live in greater awareness that there is spiritual warfare going on. The devil would love nothing more than you forgetting he exists. This week I read an article by a man who calls himself a pastor. The title of the article is this: The Modern Church Doesn't Need to Believe in a Make-Believe Devil. He says we need to stop talking about the devil. The devil's not real. The problem is us. We need to start living better. If we'll live better, the world will be better. You know, I never read in that article anything about the betterment that only comes through Jesus Christ and the goodness of God. We don't just choose to get better and now we're better. We have to recognize how truly wicked we are, how wretched we are, and that we need the gospel of Jesus because we are all, starting with me, sinners. And we recognize we're sinners, and only can we be saved and changed by Jesus. That's when things change. Satan loves nothing more than an article that says he doesn't exist. He doesn't want to bring himself up. He doesn't want to bring up his name. He wants people just to go on and blame God and move on. We need to also remember the final victory. Listen again to John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. For us as believers, on hard days, on frightening days, we must remember there is a final victory that God has already declared. It has already been established. It is already sure. And for the unbelievers, we need to share the gospel of Christ with them, that they would know there is a final victory, there is a final judgment, there is a final day. And are they ready for that day? Remember, that's what challenged me as a young man before I accepted Jesus Christ. That challenge of there's a final day, am I ready for it? Do I think I'm going to stand before God and impress him to the point he's going to let me into heaven? Because it sounds like God is saying there's nothing impressive about me. What's really impressive is that Jesus knows my sin, died on the cross for me anyway. Before I ever said yes to him, he said yes to me. And I've accepted him. I've accepted his forgiveness. I've accepted the new life that he offers. So today, I challenge you to remember these three things. I challenge you to pray for these people, to live in greater awareness of the spiritual battles that go on all around us. And to also remember there's a final victory. Let's celebrate that we have it as Christians, but let's remember that there are millions out there who don't have that celebration, and we have a responsibility to share. Let's go into a time of prayer as we ask God to speak into our lives and into our hearts at this moment. This morning, I don't know exactly where God has been speaking to you, But my first challenge to you is this. Are you praying for the work that is to come in Paris? Are you praying for the churches? Are you praying for the pastors, for the lay people, for the missionaries? If not, or if so, let's take this time right now and pray for the work that can happen in that city, that what was intended for evil, what was intended for evil, God can turn for good as people come.